Morning, church. Good morning. Good morning. Turn with me, if you would. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. Second chapter, chapter number dos, two. You know, I was repenting this morning in the shower. It's asking God's forgiveness. I'm going to give you a little insight real quick as to pastors, and I shouldn't say pastors, plural, to this pastor. I am anxious, you know, this is my first pastorate, and I'm anxious, really anxious to be able to speak to 1,000, 5,000, 10,000 people. It might be in several days from now, several years from now, might not even be in my lifetime, but I think every pastor, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think every pastor wants to someday envision himself speaking in front of thousands of people, right? And I do too. And I, especially with today's word, I believe today's word is critical in our understanding of the Christian life and what we really need. And I am very excited about today's message. Now, I'm excited about a lot of the messages, but today, I'm really excited about today's message because I really believe this is where we're at as Richmond Community Church and where we're at. Today's Spirit has confirmed it to me. I sense that there's a heaviness in our congregation. I sense that people are dealing with issues and needs in their life. You need a touch from the Master, friends. I sense that. And I think today is going to be a very applicable sermon. But back to what I was saying as far as wanting to speak to a lot of people. You know, God will have me and speakers prepare messages for one person. How many of you know that? It's possible that Luke wrote the entire book of Acts for one guy, Theophilus. It's possible. It's possible. You know, Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, one person, to Titus, one person, hours and days of preparation of the Word of God for one person. And so I was checked in my spirit this morning, said, Jeff, snap out of it, man, because I knew there was going to be people missing, and as you can look around, we have a lot of people missing today. But you know what? God could have had me prepare this message for one person today, sitting in this room. The question is it you? Could it be you? I don't know. Only God knows. And who knows? We'll find out. But I just thought I'd let you know that and say I'm excited about today's word. I believe it's from God. I believe it's very applicable to our church and to you. And it could be very well just for you. So if it's just for you, here we go. Okay? You ready? Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Stand with me if you would as we read the word of God. This is a kind of a custom we're trying to build here because of the authority that the Word has. Whether we choose to acknowledge it or not, it still has authority, right, Pastor Val? Mark chapter 2. Let's read. When he had come back to Capernaum, this is Jesus, several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Verse 5, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Obviously, these scribes, they were Jewish scribes. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. So how could he be doing this? Only God can forgive sins. Verse 8, immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Now, I want to stop real quick before we move on. Jesus is a radical dude. How many of you know that? He perceived what somebody was even thinking. Notice, the scribes didn't say it. They were just thinking about it in their hearts, and he perceived it, and said, why do you say this in your hearts? In the same way, Jesus is able to perceive what's in your heart today. Whether you say it, whether you speak it, whether you acknowledge it or not, he already knows what you need and what you're thinking. Verse number nine. Where are we at? Nine? Which is easier, Jesus said, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. Verse 12, and he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Remain standing for just a moment. Let's think about this. This paralytic, this man, he was crippled. He could not walk. He had an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus touched him. There are many people both in and out of the church that are like this man, this paralytic. They're crippled. They are unable to walk in their life. They're unable to move forward because of something that has either happened in the past or a major hurt, but whatever it is, they are crippled in their life. It is vitally important the sooner that we realize that the only way that we can truly move forward and step and walk with God and in life is when we're touched by the Master, the better off we'll be. How many of you know that's to be true? That's true. I find it interesting. Jesus looked at this paralytic man. The need was he needed walk. He needed physical healing. And yet Jesus saw the real issue. Everybody say the real issue. He saw the real issue. The real issue wasn't physical healing. His sins needed forgiving. And that was the real issue. And Jesus spoke to that issue. There are many times people think that they need something and they don't need what they really need. Does that make sense? Wow. And we're going to look at that today as kind of the theme. You know, when somebody goes into a doctor's an emergency room and lays on the table and they're complaining and screaming that their stomach hurts, the doctor doesn't say, well, get some ice cubes, get some potpourri, right? Get some spices and turn on some classical music and rub their little belly so they'll feel better, right? Doctor doesn't say that. They say, get an x-ray, maybe drink some barium because we've got to find out what's going on inside so that we can properly treat what you're feeling on the outside. In the same way, we ask God, and many times what we often ask God for are symptoms that are happening on the outside when God does want to answer our prayers, but he wants to address the issues that are happening inside your soul. Amen? And that is kind of the thrust of today's message and what God has for us today. He is wanting to speak and to heal things that are happening on the inside, even if we're praying for them on the outside. It's not what you really need. And we'll see how it goes. But I believe the text is saying that today. And I believe it's for you. Let's pray. Jesus, again, I ask, I plead, I ask that your Spirit reach us. That, Lord, as I begin to speak and the thoughts that you have given me, and as I begin to share them to your people, to the flock of God, I pray that they would be fed, that they would fill up, that they would be energized, strengthened, encouraged, equipped, so that we could walk out of here and then we could go into our lives and into our weeks and into our jobs, into our homes, into our family, into our relationships, knowing that we are in need of you and knowing that you are with us and knowing that there are issues in our lives that need to be dealt with. I ask that this happens today, Lord. Use me, God. Do what only you can do, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. You're going to want to stay there in Mark. There's a story of Bill and Max. Bill and Max were best friends. And Bill and Max were longtime friends, and they did a lot of things together on the weekends, especially go downhill skiing. Anybody like to downhill ski in here? Okay, nobody, just me. All right. They liked to downhill ski, and they went downhill skiing one weekend, even though the conditions weren't very good. It just rained on the slope. And if you know, if you've ever been downhill skiing and it rains, that produces ice and sleet, and it's very slippery and very, well, they're just not good conditions. And Bill and Max decided to go anyway. They had all the best equipment. They had top-notch ski equipment, and they were very experienced and skilled in what they did. They went up anyway, and everything went fine. The ski trip went good, except for the very end of the day on the last run. They chose to go on a Black Diamond route, or Black Diamond Hill. And for those of you who have no skiing, and you go on a Black Diamond, or if you see a sign that has diamonds that are black, you're in for a ride. I mean, you know that. Don't go down that hill unless you're really good. Well, they chose to go down that hill anyway. And you know, Bill went first, and he could see that the sun just hit the snow just right to where he saw what was happening there. And he saw that there was about 200 feet of sheer ice. Max was behind him, and he didn't see it. And Bill kind of swerved to the right and tried to wave down Max, say, don't go there anymore. But Max didn't see it, and he hit the ice at a very fast speed. And guess what happened? Hit the ground hard. Went sliding. He hits at such an impact that his shoulder hit and his face hit and the side of his face hit the ice as he was going down the hill. Continue to go down. Yeah, ouch, right? But how many know that when you have such a hard impact like that or trauma, you sometimes don't feel it right away? It takes a couple of seconds. You know, so of course that happens. And so that's what happened with Max. And Max, immediately when he came to, he saw it when he fell down, the ski broke in two because it broke off his foot and broke off his boot, and then the ski broke in two. And he looked out and he said, my $700 ski. Right? Bill, I broke my brand new skis. I just bought them. Bill said, Max, we got to get you to the hospital. No, Bill, look at my ski. They're brand new, $700. Bill said, Max, forget about your ski. Forget about it. Look at your face. Touch your face. We have to get medical attention to you immediately and get you down this hill and get you taken care of. Finally, Max took his glove and he reached up and he touched his face. Blood just covered his entire glove. And he looked down and there was red snow everywhere. He looked back and there was about 50 feet of a trail that was just red because his face was hitting the ice as he was going down the hill. Ouch. But it was at that point that Max quickly realized he did not need to worry about his $700 ski being broken. There was a deeper need, a deeper issue going on, and that need was getting medical attention, and he had to get down that hill. Many people in life are like that story with Max. They see symptoms and they see broken skis in their life and they see outward surface issues. But many times, those aren't the issues that you should be focusing on. There's deeper needs going on inside of you that God wants to address and He wants to minister to and He wants to heal that you need. It's not the broken skis. How many of you know that to be true? Sometimes, you know, I find it interesting that Jesus, this paralytic man came to Jesus and Jesus, instead of saying, you're healed, he could have easily done that. He said, yeah, I'll meet your need. Your sins are forgiven. Well, that's a deeper need. And he didn't realize it. I went with a gentleman a couple of weeks ago. Was hanging out with him for an hour or so and listening to his life and listening to his story, listening to what he said he needed. And he said, he needed money, he needed a job. Turns out that this man was living on the street, and he was really struggling. And I said, well, are you looking to find some work? He says, no, there's no work out there. I said, well, the union downtown, don't they hire guys and get them on their feet and at least help them a little bit? Yeah, his answer was, yeah, but they only make $5 an hour. And then he said a group or a race of people, he said, they come over to America and they make $9 an hour, and why should I work for $5 an hour when they can make $9 an hour? And at that point, I quickly realized what this guy's need was. He said he needed money. Did he need money? No. He said he needed work. Did he really need work? No. There was a deeper need he needed. You know what he needed? To swallow his pride as a man and to start over. And to take what God has placed in front of him. That's what he really needed. Many of us go through life and there's things that we need and there's things that we say we need. When God sometimes doesn't answer our prayers, somebody listen to this. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers is because that's not what we need, even though we're praying for it. Just a thought. Just a thought. So when we're talking about this text and we get into our notes and we begin to look at this, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind that the Lord wants to heal us indeed, and He wants to minister to us, and He wants to meet our needs, but He wants to make sure that He's meeting the right needs, and that the right needs and the deep issues in our life are being addressed. Before we go into our notes here, I need to tell you, there's a lot of ministry that can be brought out of this text. What I mean by that is we could talk about the faith of the men who carried the paralytic. We could talk about the lesson that Jesus was trying to teach the scribes. We could talk about the whole forgiveness of sin aspect. We could talk about the fact that even Jesus at home couldn't find solitude. But today I want to pull out some things that I believe are going to really, really bless you. I believe they're for Richmond Community Church today. In other words, I've heard a message on this text before. I've never heard one that has pulled out the principles that I think God is wanting to show us today. We need fresh manna from heaven, don't we? We need a word from God today, for today. At least I know I do. Yesterday's messages and yesterday's sermons are exactly that. They're caught in yesterday. We need God's word today. And so keep that in mind. So when I pull some things out here, just know that they're not the norm, okay? I'm not from the norm anyway, so they're not the norm. All right. Number one, what we learn from this text in your notes. Number one, sometimes what we think we need is not what we really need. This man was brought before Jesus to be healed physically, but Jesus saw a deeper need in this man's life, which was the forgiveness of sin. I heard a great preacher one time, fantastic, he said that many times people ask God for a tree in their life, and God answers their prayer by giving them an acorn seed. You ever heard this? People say, well, wait a minute, God, that's not what I asked for. I asked for a tree. God says, I gave you a tree, it's in the acorn seed. Plant the acorn seed and you'll get a tree. You really see this sometimes with people who ask God for things when really that's not what they need. You also see this with people, some people, not all people, but some people who say they need financial help, okay? Some people, don't misquote me, some people who say they really need financial help. There are people out there that really do need financial help, but there are also people out there that pray for financial help when they max out their credit cards, when they go out to dinner, right, 7 nights a week, when they spend ridiculous amounts of money on toys and entertainment and music, expensive cars. They wake up and then they realize they're out of money and their car breaks down on the way to work. Think about this. Because the car breaks down, they can't even get on time, and the boss threatens to fire them, and now they have a job problem, a car problem, a money problem. So what do? They pray that God will provide their needs and ask for financial help, right? Have we seen this? We've heard people in this. I've been approached like this all the time. God, help me financially. When God says, you know, your need is not money. It's to be good stewards with what I've already given you. Sometimes we see this in gaining weight. Man, it's quiet in here. Maybe I shouldn't use these. Hey, listen, I'm talking to the choir here, okay? Sometimes we can see this in gaining weight. We're asking God to help us with our weight issues, right? While we're eating Sundays and hot fudge and popcorn. I love big bowls of popcorn. Rebecca and I eat them all the time, obviously, right? And we love to eat, and we're asking God to help us with our weight problem. And we walk around, and our clothes are just skin tight, you know, and we're trying to help us, God, help us with our weight problem, you know? God says, well, I'd help you with your weight problem, but that's not the real issue. It's not the real issue. The real issue that you need is discipline. Discipline. Everybody say discipline. You need discipline. Now you have a clothes problem, a weight problem, a credit card problem, a car problem, a job problem, and a money problem. And what oftentimes people do is they ask God to miraculously bail them out of their problems. Then they get frustrated because God doesn't do it. But God doesn't need to help them with what they think the problem is. God sees the bigger need and the bigger issue going on. James chapter 1. Let's do this. Let's turn there. James chapter 1. This is a key principle here. This is going to enlighten somebody, I am confident. James chapter 1, it's near the back. After Hebrews. Beginning with verse 5. We'll just read verse 5. Says this, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I'll just read that again. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach or freely, and it will be given to him. A wise prayer should not be, God, give me more money. Their prayer should be, God, help me as I try to discipline the impulses that I have. That's a wise prayer. When we ask God to give us wisdom, he gives it to us. If you want to start praying for something in your life, ask for wisdom, and he'll give you what you need to pray for. And he'll actually give it to you, according to this word, he'll give it to you freely. Here's tons of wisdom, tons of wisdom. But many times we ask for symptoms, not wisdom. And there's a discrepancy there. When you can get to the point where you begin asking God to help you with the real issues in your life, I dare you to watch God rise up and answer your prayers. But God isn't into answering symptom-type prayers. He wants to heal you holistically, fully addressing the actual need. This paralytic man came to Jesus, was brought before him to be physically healed, but Jesus didn't physically heal him first. Jesus saw a deeper need in his life, which was the forgiveness of sins. I don't want to go to a doctor, I don't know if you do, but I don't want to go to a doctor that just deals with symptoms. Do you? No. I want to go to a doctor that can fix the real problem that I have. God doesn't want to be paged like a doctor once a week that deals with your symptoms. He wants to deal with your real problems, your real issues. Stop praying. Okay. I don't. Stop praying for your symptoms to change. They're not going to change until you start addressing your real issues in your life. Stop praying that your spouse or your child will come to church. That's not their real need. There's no salvation in church. Find and ask that they find salvation, right? Start praying that prayer. Watch, because if they find salvation, then they might come into church. But many times we ask them, we pray, and that's not wrong, but we ask, you know, God, I'm just praying that my spouse comes to church. I'm praying that they come to church. I'm praying that they come to church. That's not their real need. Paul wasn't in church when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and showed up in his life. He was on the road to go kill and to persecute other Christians. Yet God showed up. Start asking that your spouse would have a Damascus Road type of experience. You know, when we get a hold of this, our prayer life begins to change. Do you know that? When we get a hold of this, our perspective of our problems begin to change. When we get a hold of this, we begin to realize that it's not that God doesn't want to answer our prayer, but He wants to answer the right prayer. And He wants to deal with the real needs and the issues in your life. It's like, we're going to move on here to number two, but it's like Saul. Do you remember the King Saul wanting to give his armor to David? You remember that story? David says, I don't need all this junk. I don't need all this armor that you have. That's not what I need. Saul says, well, that's what you need to go kill Goliath. No, that's not what I need. Just give me a rock and a slingshot, the power of God. That's all I need to go bring this man down, bring him down. And sure enough, David knew exactly what he needed to kill the giant in his life. Do you know what you need to kill the giants in your life? Do you know exactly what it is you need? Because the world will tell us that we need meditation and medication and aviation and a vacation and all these other things, right? When all we need to do is stop contradicting ourselves, stand before the Lord, speak peace into your life and say, I'm going to calm myself in front of Jesus. Put on some new shoes and run faithfully the race that he has given you to run. Just a thought. What is it exactly that you're praying for? Think about that. And then we're going to move to number two. What is it exactly you're praying for in your life right now? Have you been praying for something for 5, 10, 15 years? 20 years, 25 years? Why has it not happened? Think about it. Is it really what you need? You might not need what you think you need to fulfill what God has for you in your life. And I want to bring this home just a little bit. Somebody needs to hear this. I don't know who. I have no idea. It's up to God and you. You don't need to move to get what you need. You just need to bloom where you're planted. You don't need to buy another house or to go into thousands of dollars in debt. You just need to reorganize the house a little bit. You don't need to quit your job. You just need to stick with it a little longer and trust in the Lord. A breakthrough is going to happen in the near future. You don't need for somebody else to say sorry to you for what they did years ago. You just need to forgive them, just like Christ has forgiven you. So I'd like you to begin thinking about the deep needs that you face in your life right now. Problems that you walked in those two doors with. Think about those. Are they spiritual, financial, emotional, relational? Whatever need it is. The question I have for you is this. Is it the real problem? That need that you have that you walked in here with, is it really the real need in your life? Ah. Oh. When we begin to sit down and think about that, what we need, sometimes it's not really what we have been praying for this last week. If your problem is overeating, your problem is not overeating. Does that make sense? If your problem is anger, I have news for you. Your problem is not anger. That's just the symptom coming out. There's a deeper need inside of your life. If your problem is with everybody else, wake up call, everybody else is not your problem. Number two. Cricket. Number two. Our deepest need is not always recognized by other people. I'm thinking of the four men here in verse 3. These men, we don't know if they were the guys' friends. We don't know if they were just men in the crowd. We don't know who they are. But what we do know is that these four men brought a paralytic to Jesus to be healed. And here's something I want to bring out that's not normally brought out. These men didn't see the real need in this man's life. Think about that. Remember, they carried the stretcher in, just like this. Carried him in, put him to be healed physically. These four guys didn't see the real need in this paralyzed man's life. They didn't see it. Not everybody is going to recognize your deepest need. Be very selective with who you choose to get counsel from in your life. Can anybody testify that? You got to be very careful who you do that and who you allow. There are good people that will want to surround themselves around you. And they can say that they can help you, but when all is said and done, only Jesus Christ can meet your deepest need. I'll say that again for any believer that's in this place. Only Jesus Christ can meet your deepest need. Only Jesus can give you the real help that you need. And I'm not saying that you should be, you know, the Lone Ranger living on an island. I'm not saying that at all. No, you need to get other people around you. God sends people in our lives to help carry us, just like these four men, to help carry us to Jesus. But they're not Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. Let Jesus be Jesus in your life. He's the one that can meet your real need. Don't count on other people to recognize what you really need. They can't. They can't see it because we do a really good job at making other people think that we're okay, when in reality, we're not okay. This is what church folk does, man. I'm telling you. You go out in the world and you go to these bars and everything, and you're in a bar. You say, how you doing? Oh, it's awful. And they start cussing, and hey, at least they're being honest, right? But sometimes we can get in here. Is it just me, Val? Dave, anybody? Sometimes we can just come in here and praise the Lord, we're doing okay. How you doing? Praise the Lord, I'm doing fine. Yeah, sure you are. Sure you are. Don't count on other people to recognize your deepest need. Especially when we have ourselves all painted up, letting people know that we're okay when we're not okay. That's important. So we have to be very selective in who we get counsel from. We have to be very selective in who surrounds ourselves. We have to get people in our lives to be able to minister to us and to tell us there are some things that you need to fix in your life. I say it in love. I don't condemn you. I don't accuse you. I'm not looking at the log in your eye. I'm just noticing that there is this issue here. Friend, there's this issue that you need to work on because it's hindering you from experiencing everything that God has for you in your life. We need people like that around us. The selection of your inner circle is a key component to your growth as a Christian. Did you know that? You need to get some people around you that can shoot it straight with you. Okay? They can tell you what your real needs. You need to get some people around you that, well, they don't care if they hurt your feelings. You got a booger in your nose, right? And nobody's got the guts to tell you, but you have it. Here's a Kleenex. Deal with it. Thank you. That's true. You need to realize that not everybody has the guts or the courage to tell you what you need to hear because you don't give them permission to. It's natural for us to want to surround ourselves with people that like us. Isn't that true? It's natural for us to want to surround ourselves with people that really butter us up and make us feel good and all these things, and that's fine. But all the while, you're not being challenged. You're not growing. You're not advancing in your personal or your spiritual life. Because you're not surrounding yourself with the right people. And 5, 10, 15 years goes by because you have a lot of people around you that butter you up, but your deepest need is not being dealt with. I was in a dinner a couple years ago with a man who invited me to dinner and said, I need to talk to you. I have some needs in my life. Okay, so we went to dinner. He was willing to buy, so I said, hey, yeah, sure, I'll go. You know, if you can... And as we were sitting, it was just the two of us, and we went to this restaurant. And this restaurant had really, the waitresses, they were good looking, right? The waitresses were good looking. And they had just really guys that were nice looking. I mean, they you can't tell me they didn't discriminate. They had good looking people as waitresses and as waiters in that restaurant. And we were sitting, this guy, this man and me, and we were sitting and talking, and every time that I was listening to him, and I would notice a waitress would go by, and his eyes would do this. We'd eat for maybe another few minutes, and then somebody else went by, and he would go. It's like he's talking to me, and yet he had a roaming eye. This man was married. Do you know what I'm talking about when I'm saying a roaming eye? Right? It's like when we're talking to our spouse, and that, right? He had a roaming eye. And I immediately knew, hey, we need to stop talking about your marriage. I will tell you what a need you have in your life. It's the fact that you have a roaming eye and you're looking at other people. We need people around us. I'm not going to tell you the end of the story. I'm going to let you think about it, okay? But we need people around us that will speak the real issues in our life. Not everybody, but we need to surround ourselves with people that love us enough to confront us and to tell us what you think you need is really not what you need. You need to deal with this. And I love you enough to say, you need to deal with this. And you know what? It's happened to me. It's already happened to me here. And it hurts and it cuts and you get offended and you go pout and play your violins and everything else. But you know what? It's right. And we grow because of it, don't we? We grow because of it. When we surround ourselves with people that we're willing to do that, don't count on everybody to recognize your real need. Because just like the four men carrying in the paralytic, they had no clue what this guy needed. But Jesus saw it. He saw it address the real need. Just a thought. You know, where's James? Is he here? Hey, James, come up here, my friend. Come up here. Tuesday night, this last prayer meeting, James was in prayer, and hey, hi, are you in? James was in prayer with us, and he mentioned a coworker that needed prayer at his work, and he said, correct me if I'm wrong, I've already asked him if I could do this, it's okay. He said, this guy at my work antagonizes people and stirs them up, tries to get them fired up. He'll get them angry, and then he feeds off of it when other people get angry. He does it to James. He does it to a lot of different people, right? Is that pretty much paraphrase what he does? What's that?
He even does it to the elderly people at work.
He does it to the elderly people. This guy. Okay, so as James is sharing this story, right, and as he's sharing this prayer need in our prayer group, I'm sitting right next to James, and I begin thinking, okay, James is going to ask for patience. James is going to ask that he gives patience and he gives what he needs so that he can deal with or he can at least put up with this guy who comes in and tries to stir him up. But you know what James asked for? James asked for it. Do you remember in prayer what he asked for? He asked for the man's salvation. He said, I want to just pray. I want us to pray that this man find Jesus. Oh, whoa. Here I am, the pastor. I misdiagnosed the need. He says, this guy needs salvation. Because James knew, and I don't know if you knew this, but I'm going to say you did because it sounds good. James knew that because if this guy is saved, it will fix those other issues. The antagonizing and the nagging and all the things that he does, it will end if this guy is saved first. Wow. James, and I want to say to you, very insightful to pray for his salvation. It was the right call, and that's exactly what he needs. That was that man's deepest need, was salvation. It wasn't anger. So, I thought, can we do this? Can we give James a hand? Is that right? You're good, man. Thanks. He's embarrassed, I know. I'm sorry, James. But it was a perfect thing. Not everybody will recognize your deepest need. Be very careful who you select your counsel from. Invite people into your life to speak to your deepest needs. Not everybody. How many of you know that? Not everybody, right? Some people have the wrong agenda. Some people want to get close to you because they want to just destroy you and attack you because they have issues with themselves. Not everybody, but select people that can get close to you, that can speak to your deepest need. And here's another thing, footnote off my notes. It's not necessarily your spouse. It's not just like this man who was talking to me over dinner. He obviously, I'm not sure, but he obviously had other issues going on that his spouse was not aware of. So in your notes, there's a little exercise. I'm going to take a brief moment and look at this, kind of a homework assignment, an evaluation. There's one column to your left. Write the names of the people down in that column that are close to you, that are your inner circle, whether it be your spouse or anybody. If your spouse is not in your inner circle, then meet me after church and we'll set up an appointment. But write in there, who are those people that are closest to you? And then in the second column, write the names of the people. It might be the same names, but write the names of the people that are willing to speak into your life and not be afraid of offending you. They know your deepest need. Or people that you want to invite into your life to speak to your deepest needs. Put those names in column number two. Now you'll notice, column number two, there's less lines, right, than column number one. And it might be that your spouse is able to tell you absolutely anything or absolutely tell you when you have issues. And that's fine. Put their name there. Sometimes it's not. The whole point of this exercise is to begin thinking about who you surround yourself with. And those names in column number one that you put, do all of those people, are they all given permission to speak the real needs into your life and to speak into your life to such an extent that might offend you? But it's going to grow you. Have you given them permission to do that? It's vital to your spiritual growth. It's vital to your personal development. It absolutely is. Absolutely is. We have to give them permission. Give you a few more seconds, then we'll go to three. Number three. Jesus will drop everything to meet your deepest need. Jesus will drop everything to meet your need. Jesus was busy, people. The Bible says there was no more room near that house. The Bible says in verse 2 that Jesus was teaching the word. He was in ministry, and when the paralytic was lowered down to him, he dropped everything and ministered to this guy. Jesus said, what man who is tending sheep will not leave the 99 to go after the one? If you study the Gospels and Jesus' ministry, you'll notice that a lot of his ministry, he was dealing with interruptions. Did you know that? He'd be going to Galilee or to Capernaum, and he would be interrupted. by different people, and he would do ministry right there on the spot. Our image of God, you know, sometimes we can get the image of God that he is in heaven and he's really busy and he's much too busy to deal with me, right? I mean, after all, he is dealing with AIDS in Africa. He is really busy in the war in Iraq. He is really busy with our government officials. He is really busy being with the people that are in the hospital room with those doctors and with those surgeons. Yes, he is very busy there. He's really busy making the sun rise and set every day. He must be too busy to deal with my headache, right? He must be too busy to deal with the issues that I have in my leg. He must be too busy to deal with the decision that I have to make. He must be too busy to deal with you know, the meeting that I have with my boss next week. Surely he's too busy to handle it. Surely he's too busy for my child's cold, right? Ethan's throat started to hurt. Hannah's throat. Hi, baby girl. There's Hannah right there. Her throat hurt last week. You know what I actually thought as a pastor? You want to know? I'm just shooting it straight with you. I actually thought, well, why do I need to pray for Hannah's throat? It's not really that big of a deal. She'll get over it. Put a couple of Tylenol in her, right? Not adult Tylenol, but children's Tylenol. And maybe she'll feel better. That's what I thought. Instead of praying, Jesus, in the name of Jesus, heal her throat. Why? Is Jesus too busy? Jesus will drop. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Jesus will drop everything to come meet with you. Amen. He will drop it all. He will drop all ministry. He will step over the pews all the way over like this to reach one person's heart. Mike, I'm coming for you. He will step over these pews and pass by all these people over here to reach Mike's heart and to minister to Mike. Amen. He will do it. He will step over all these pews and go through all kinds of people. He will leave the 99 to go after the heart and the brokenness that you have in your life and the shell that's around your body and your mind. He will leave it all. He'll drop it all to come reach your heart. That's a God that I want to serve. Amen? That's a Christ that I want to give my life to, that when I call, he's going to answer. Isn't it funny that when parents, you know, if you have kids and your child screams out in the middle of the night, you quickly go to that child. You don't go and put your coat on and put your belt on, put your shoes on, brush your teeth, comb your hair, and then slowly go over to your kid. You know, she's screaming, I'm coming, Hannah. Coming. Is that a football game on? And just go over there and, oh, what can I do for you? What can I do? No. When I hear this young lady scream in the middle of the night, I go right after her. I am known to levitate off the bed, not even to touch the ground. It doesn't care. How many of you know this if you're a parent? It doesn't care if you're buck naked. You're going to go see your kid because your kid is screaming and you're going to cry out and you're going to go over there and say, what can I do for you, baby? Huh? What can I do for you? In the same way, our Heavenly Father has us as children. He will drop everything when you begin to cry out to Him. He will drop it all and come meet your need. Amen. Amen. He's not too busy. He cares about you. If you hear nothing else in this message, listen to this. God cares about what you care about. My Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all my, according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Jesus even said, come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come to me. I will be the one that gives you rest. I will be able to one to take your yoke and all that laden stuff and, you know, all that stuff. I'll be able to be the one to do that. I want to do that. I have come to give you life. So Jesus is not too busy. God is not too busy to care about what you care about. But don't count on other people recognizing the need that you have. Jesus is the one that can do that. And Jesus will drop it all to meet your need. Just a thought. Number four. Final point. Number four. I am trusting the Holy Spirit that He is revealing things to you today as we speak and as we look at this word. I'm trusting that God is removing the blinders that you've had. Satan puts blinders on us sometimes. And God is removing those. And you're saying to yourself, oh, yeah. Maybe what I've been praying for is not what I really need. Oh, maybe what I've been asking Him for, the reason He hasn't answered it is because it's just a symptom, not the problem. Oh, maybe the people around me, I don't have people around me that are speaking it true to me. I want people around me that will bow to me. Let me tell you something. If you have people bowing to you, there's issues there. There's big issues there. Even if you're a man and you got a bunch of pride, there's issues. You need people around you to speak it to you straight so that you can grow in your walk with Christ. I'm trusting God's doing that today as we speak. Number four. Outward healing takes place. Here's the order. Ready? After our spiritual healing takes place. After healing will take place, outward healing will take place after, only after our spiritual healing takes place. This paralyzed man was physically healed once Jesus spiritually healed him, forgiving the sins, he was able to walk. It was after. How many of you know that nothing happens in the physical realm that doesn't first happen in the spiritual realm? Is that true? That's true. You can abuse drugs, you can be an alcoholic, you can wrap yourself up with sexual misconduct, being involved in ludicrous acts, you can sleep with this person, sleep with that person, you can cheat here and cheat there, nobody sees it, you can cut yourself, scrape at your body, you can take all the medication and pills you can swallow, but until you get the spiritual healing that you need in your life, none of those things will go away. You got to have the spirit. You got to have it. Make sure it happens on the inside so that on the outside it can be healed. A lot of times we try to heal things on the outside when there are things inside that we haven't healed yet. And because we haven't healed them yet, nothing changes on the outside. Don't hold your breath. It's not going to change until what happens on the inside is broken off of you. I have a question. What kind of outward healing do you need? Is it dealing with anger? Is it dealing with sexual orientation or lying? Or is it swearing? Is it cussing? Is it low self-esteem? Is it being dishonest? You have trouble going through the entire day just, you know, telling the truth. You lie a lot. Is it that? Is it depression, anxiety, worry? What kind of outward healing do you need? What kind of spiritual undercurrent do you think is running very close to the outward healing you need? Because there is one. And I believe God's word is telling us today that the problems we often see on the outside are only symptoms of what's happening on the inside. Let's begin to ask God to heal our spiritual problems inside and watch what happens to our surface problems on the outside. They'll begin to heal. Now you say, Jeff, I have physical problems and I've been praying for them for years. Question for you is, would it be okay with you, between you and God, if God never healed you in this life? Would you still follow Him? Do you recognize this verse? My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace. You might not be able to have a Big Mac, but you can have my grace. You might not be able to have physical healing in your life, but you can have His grace. You might not be able to have a spouse or a husband or a wife, but you can have my grace. You might be able to have all the money in the world or a big 7 or 10 bedroom house or a fancy car, but you can have my grace. You might not be able to have kids right now, but you can have my grace. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. You want to get wisdom in your prayer life? I mean, you really want to meet your needs? Say, Lord, your grace is enough, because I know that you wouldn't give me more than I can handle. And if you're allowing this to go on, then I'm going to allow this to go on. Your grace is going to lead me through it. See, that's an inward healing that takes place that affects what happens on the outside. Finally, I close. Would you stand with me? Finally, I close. Why don't you guys come on up, the worship team? My father, I love my dad dearly. There was a period in my life when I just graduated from high school and going into college, I was extremely angry at my dad. And you know what? I didn't know why. I was angry at my father. And I remember going to a Foursquare church. Rebecca and I were going to a church for 3 years. It was charismatic too, okay? So we were going to a Foursquare church, and I'll never forget the man who spoke into my life. His name is Terry Hubbard. And Terry, I haven't seen him in years, but I remember what he did. When I went up for prayer, I went up to the front, and they said, you know, if you need prayer, if you need healing, come up to the front. And I went up here, and I stood here, and Terry Hubbard spoke into my life, and he said, he didn't really know me at all. He said, can I use you an example, Luke? He said, you're angry at your father, aren't you? God was speaking directly through this guy to me. And I said, yes, I'm angry at Dad. I don't know why. And he said, I rebuke that. And you need to go make peace with your father and set him free, which will set yourself free. And I remember, I was a grown guy, and I remember just crying. Just cry. It's what I need. It's what I need. My dad would say things and would just set me off. He would do things that would just set me off. He'd come to football practice and I would get just set off, just really upset. He would say one thing, I would just get set off. He would take the last piece of meat in the table. I would get so angry. Just ridiculous stuff. And I was angry with him. But until I went to Terry Hubbard, and Terry Hubbard prayed for me, and then I left there. You know what I did? I drove to my father's church. He was in the middle of a board meeting. Pulled him out of that meeting. Said, Dad, I love you. I'm sorry for what I've been mad at you for. Just give me a hug. I'm sorry. And do you know, something broke inside of me. It broke. And when that happened inside of me, my father and I have had a wonderful relationship, and at that point nothing changed. He was still Dad and did the same things, but my perspective inside of me was healed and it was broken. And because of that, I was able to minister and love my dad, and we have a wonderful relationship now. Everything that I do, I want him to be involved in. There's nothing that he can do that I really get upset at, because something was broken inside of me. Friends, when you are healed inside of you, it happens and it affects everything on the outside. It affects every symptom that you have. And you know what might need healing the most? Your perspective. Your perspective. Wow. So, I'd like us to do something. I didn't know quite how we're going to end this, and the Holy Spirit's leading us. Let's sing, Lord, I Give You My Heart. You know that song? Let's sing that one that we just did. And I'm going to ask you, if you're bold or courageous, or if you have the need, to come up here. We should probably shake the dust off these things. These are altars. These are altars. This is for healing. And I wanted to say, if you need healing inside of you, and something has been bothering you, or something has not changed in your life, and you've been praying for it for a long time, and you're willing to come up here and be bold and courageous and stand here before the Lord, I'm going to encourage you to do that. Let's make a moment in time to do that and to come to the altar and just stand here and say, I need healing inside so that what happens on the outside is broken. As we sing a song, you come. I'm going to stand up here because I always need healing. I'm just going to stay up here. So join me if you would. Let's sing that. Lord, I give you my heart.